Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put it into your hands, Father. Let your will be done with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 9:27 for the last couple weeks. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We've been looking at being deceived about spiritual matters. We're instructed several times by Scripture not to be deceived, indicating that spiritual deception is often a matter of choice. If it wasn't choice, he wouldn't tell us not to be. We are deceived because we choose to be. The lie is often more alluring to our flesh than the truth is to our spirit. So we find a way for the lie to be a plausible part of our theology, and we weave it into what we believe. Last week, we looked at focusing on either the law or grace to the exclusion of the other, often playing out as a fixation on the New Testament or the Old. We saw that the two are both part of one, and neither can be excluded or diluted in favor of the other. If we do, we end up deceiving ourselves. This week, we'll look at our attempts to choose between God the Father and God the Son, believing that one is more gracious than the other, or one is harsher than the other. We create a theology of deception around the character and the characteristics of the Godhead, choosing to believe what eases our fear of punishment through options. Absolute harmony between the Father and Son leaves us no appeal, no card to play, no means where we can have influence over the judge. As a child, I grew up, and I knew that both my father and my mother had authority to punish me. But I also knew that my mother was a little softer, what I called reasonable, than my dad. If Dad issued a punishment, I would whip up a display of deep and heartfelt contrition to my mother. I'm talking sackcloth and ashes. If that didn't work, I would simply whine annoyingly until she folded. Now, if my mom issued a punishment, I didn't even think about going to Dad. Nothing worked on him, and he didn't even allow me to try. If I whined to him that Mom wouldn't let me watch TV that night, he would say, "Well, now you can't watch TV tomorrow night either." Nothing worked on him. He was immune to my cuteness and my pleas for parental mercy. I was cuter back then. He was a justice first type of guy. As I saw it, my mother was grace and my father was judgment. So I tried to find a way to make the best of the situation, to use it to my advantage. If all else failed, there was Grandma. I would lament to her, and she would lament to my mom, who would pester my dad. It almost never worked. But it was at least a glimmer of hope in a world of a kid who could not help but find himself in trouble on a consistent basis. When charges are filed against a defendant, both the prosecutor and the defense attorney usually wait to see what judge will be assigned to the case, as the judge's particular disposition can influence how they would present their case or what plea they would make. Knowingly or unknowingly, we often do the same thing with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. We try to deal with the judge we think will be most gracious. After all, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, putting Jesus between us and God. Perhaps the Father doesn't really love me. Perhaps he loves Jesus and only does us a solid for Jesus' sake. Our Catholic brethren take this one step further and throw Mom into the mix, Mary, believing, hoping that she can influence the Godhead for us. At least that's my understanding of their belief. And we often ridicule them for this, while we try to do the same thing, maybe not as overtly, with the Father and the Son. Because in our theology, Jesus becomes officer friendly, and the Father becomes the tough cop. Jesus is the public defender, and the Father is the prosecutor. Jesus is Mr. Rogers, and the Father is Oscar the Grouch, a PBS reference. We keep pulling them apart to find an advantage, and Scripture keeps pulling them back together to our advantage, because the Lord is one. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not save us from God. Jesus saved us for God. God saved us from ourselves. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Who loved the world? Who sent the Son to save us? God the Father. Romans 2:4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance, patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness and patience of God, the two things that are love, love is patient, love is kind, leads us to repentance. God's love gives us the time and the opportunity to repent through Jesus Christ. If Christ did not die for us, repentance would be nothing but the confession of the condemned. What we need to understand is the two are inseparable in will. They are one. Saying that God's will is done through Jesus does not mean they have different wills, and Jesus had resigned himself to a will that was different than his own. It is the same will. Scripture tells us that God is the judge, and it tells us that Jesus will judge, and that can be a little confusing. So we're going to work that out. It's important to understand this. Romans 2:16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, Paul writes, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. God will judge through Jesus Christ. Their judgment is inseparable. Jesus has earned the position of judge by living a sinless life and by giving his life for the defendants. He needs call no witnesses. Jesus is the witness, the judge, and the jury. His authority was officially given to him by the Father. God, who is justice, will judge through Jesus. Jesus' judgment will be the same as the Father's, as they are the same. We cannot hope that Jesus will save us from God. Jesus has already saved us from what? From justice. From what we deserve. He has authority to dismiss the charges before sentencing, casting them as far as the east is from the west. Anyone who refuses to accept his authority to do so, or refuses to confess the need to do so, those are the two things that qualify us, will face sentencing. And the sentencing will be at the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers us grace and forgiveness, and we accept through confession and repentance. If we refuse, we are sentenced by the one whose sacrifice we either counted as cheap or we counted as unnecessary. Do not be deceived. Jesus has the authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That covers everything. Matthew 11:28, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Colossians 2:9-10, probably the most comprehensive of them all. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells. The entire Godhead is there visible for us in Jesus Christ. In bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. Depending on your acceptance of God's love through Jesus Christ, Jesus will either be your advocate or your judge. The choice is ours. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that when you sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, parakletos, the one alongside to help us, or intercessor. The intercession of Jesus on our behalf with the Father is simple. Here it is. They are mine. That's all he needs say. They are mine. These words don't thwart the anger of God. They fulfill the love of God. They are mine. God desires to hear this said of all who stand before him. When he hears Jesus say, they are mine, God smiles and says, then they are ours. And all matters are settled. We have a hard time accepting this. After all, it is God in our minds who holds the lightning bolts. And it is Jesus who holds the lambs. isn't it? I mean, look at that picture of Jesus. That's what we want to see. And it's true. But there's much more. So why do we think God the Father is the harsh one? Well, there's plenty of scripture. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. Here comes the judge. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seats. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flame. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him as the court sat and the books were opened. Court is in session and fire is flowing. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation. All my burning anger for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. 1 Peter 1:15 through 17. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. In other words, always keep it in your mind. These verses and many, many more just like them may be why we associate God with judgment and Jesus with grace. But we don't want Jesus to be associated with judgment. If he is, we can't play the system. We have no fallback if we find that we face punishment. We don't want to ponder that God judges through Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to be the warm and fuzzy God. God is love, all of him. 1 John 4:14-18. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, God. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. He just turns it around. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. By what? By God sending his Son. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. That's what we're afraid of. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. If you're afraid, it's not because you don't understand this or that, or you don't understand punishment. It's because you don't understand how much God loves you. Jesus didn't talk God into letting him come and save us. God sent him to save us. If we proclaim Jesus to be God, God abides in us. And if we confess the love that God has for us, we abide in God. This gives us confidence in the day of judgment, and confidence is the opposite of fear. Because the love of God abides in us, we abide in his love, we have no fear of judgment, which means we have no fear of punishment. Why? Because Jesus Christ already took our punishment, satisfying justice. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death was a demonstration of the Father's love. Finally, we need to understand that while God's love sent Jesus to die for the world, God will also send Jesus to judge the world. John 5:21-24. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone. One more time. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, so that they will know Jesus Christ as God. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The judge himself says, if you believe in me, you don't even come into judgment. God's judgment and the Son's judgment are the same. And in the case of the redeemed, our attorney, our advocate, is the judge. Could it be any better? Your attorney, the one who's there to defend you, is the judge himself. How could you possibly lose? We never go to trial because we put our trust, our faith in him and him alone. If you go to trial, you've already lost, and sentencing is that all that remains. Remember we said before, everyone is guilty. All have sinned. There's no argument. You're guilty. It's proven by the fact that you die. And that's what I said. If you believe you haven't sinned, then don't die. You can prove it. Our minds create a distinction that does not exist. Jesus and the Father are one. There is no wedge that may be driven between them. Jesus is the judge. God is grace. No matter what we think. All will honor the Son. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess him as Lord, right after they rise in honor of him as the judge. You know how it goes. All rise. Now drop to your knees. That's who Jesus Christ is. We don't like these references. We like Christmas, where Jesus is a baby who needs us to care for him. Babies don't condemn anyone to hell. Ricky Bobby says, that's our favorite Jesus, baby Jesus. So we deceive ourselves, and our zeal for self-deception can be seen every year in late December. David Jeremiah wrote, references to the second coming outnumber references to the first, Jesus returning, versus Jesus being born in Bethlehem, 8-1. Scholars count 1,845 biblical references to the second coming, including 318 in the New Testament. Jesus Christ's return is emphasized in no less than 17 Old Testament books and 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament. The Lord himself refers to his return 21 times. The second coming is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the New Testament. And the second coming is judgment. Every Christmas Eve, I conclude by reading this to you because I want you to remember exactly who Jesus Christ is and exactly what he will do so that you will not be deceived. Revelations 19:11-16. See this in the mind and see it in your heart. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Who treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God? Jesus Christ. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Does this depiction of Jesus as judge challenge your own imagination of him or your own image of him? Does it conflict with your theology? Does it make you uncomfortable? Because this is not a depiction of a schizophrenic God who one moment loves us so deeply that he dies for us, and the next moment he loves justice so deeply that he slaughters us. We try to explain this contrast by making God the Father the one and God the Son the other. But Scripture keeps them welded together, and it does so for a reason. For the end, for the final chapter, the peace, the righteousness that result from both grace and judgment, from both the Father and the Son as one. Revelations 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." In other words, there's no deception in them. This is what's going to happen. Justice and love are not separated by the Father and the Son. They are fulfilled in both. This plural singularity produces grace, grace that fulfills the will of God for mankind that we just read. It takes both of them and brings everlasting peace to what we have corrupted with sin. Grace makes Revelations 21, 1 through 5 possible. Justice and love. This was always the plan of the entire Godhead. It is destined by his will. It is guaranteed by his sacrifice. It is motivated by his love. And it is all accomplished by his Holy Spirit. Embrace this. For these words are faithful and true. Anything else is deception. The Lord is one. All three of him. And this is a very good thing for all of us. Amen.